We've been talking over the last 4 weeks about the mission that God has given us. What was the first week? Loving God. Loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our might. We need to love God with everything we have, and that is the foundation of the mission that God has given us. The second week we talked about loving family, and we realized that Jesus expounded the idea of family. He grew the idea of family from our immediate family to the family around us. Those that are doing the will of the Father are part of his family. So, hate to tell you, but you're my brothers and sisters. So we got the family of man, the family of God. So we're all part of the family. And by loving God and loving each other and helping each other, who are those of us that are in need, spurring each other along, worshiping together, praying together, spending time together, fellowshipping, also just this whole idea of family helping each other. So that's family. And last week, of course, we had a break in there with Mother's Day, but that was great because it fit right very well in with what we were talking about. And we found out that Timothy had a grandmother and a mother who just poured themselves into him and were spiritual leaders in his life to the point where he actually grew to be a man of God. And before Paul even saw him and met him, he was actually considered a disciple of Jesus Christ. So it's important that mothers and grandmothers speak into the lives of their children and their grandchildren. And those of us that, those that don't have kids should find spiritual children that they could help raise and be examples for. So today, we have the final part of the mission that God has given us, that Jesus gave us himself. And that is the whole idea of making disciples. And making disciples is a term, it's a big term that we're using today in the church. Everybody's like, oh, we got to make disciples, we got to make disciples. And it's just like, do we really understand what that means? Do we know what it means to make disciples? So we've got to start back in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I know that that verse is right. Last week, I don't know what happened, but needless to say. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father. He is getting ready to leave the disciples, and they are standing on the mountaintop. And he gives them this charge. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for what your Son charged us with. Lord, help us to understand it. But Lord, not just to understand it, to know it, but to understand it, to do it. Send us, Father, to make disciples. Amen. Now, I've never been in the military, so I'm just speaking from what I do know from those I've talked to. But in the military, when a superior officer comes to you and says, do this, what do you do? What do you do, Jeff?
Do it.
You do it. Now, whose authority are you doing it on? Yours or his?
His.
You're doing it on his authority. When I tell my children to do something and they actually do it, they're doing it on my authority. So Jesus is telling them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is ultimate. He is ruler over everything. He is all powerful. He is God. All authority has been given to him. There is nothing in this universe, in this galaxy, in the solar system, on this earth, anywhere that has more authority than Jesus himself. He says, all authority has been given to me. And our authority to make disciples comes directly from him. We are working on his authority. So he tells us, because I have authority and it is mine to give, I'm giving it to you and I want you to go. So first action he tells us to do. Therefore, go. Now, this term go is probably better interpreted as you go. If you go to the original Greek, it's more of as you go. So as you're going, so it's assumed we're going to go, and you're going to go because you walk out of your house. You move, you live, you walk, you interact with people. So as you're interacting with people, as you're living your life, you are to be making disciples. Now, there are those that go, meaning go far away, that go foreign countries, go into different cities. There are missionaries we have that go to New York. But there, just because we're not going to be, just because we don't have a passport and we're not going to be going to another country, does not mean we're excluded from making disciples. As you're going, you are to make disciples. It's this daily going that we're supposed to be doing. But the question is, what is a disciple? If we're going to make something, I need to know what it is. If I'm at a job and they say, you need to make this, and if they don't show me what it looks like, I'm going to make it the way I think it looks. And it probably won't come out right. So we need to know what a disciple is. So what is a disciple? And probably one of the best definitions I have found is a disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ who seeks to live a life marked by continued growth in understanding and obedience. So let me break that down a little bit because it's pretty long. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. A committed follower of Jesus Christ is somebody who is sold out for Jesus. Remember we talked that first week about how we are to love God with everything we have. Well, if all authority has been given to Jesus, Jesus is God, we need to love Jesus with everything we have. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I love him with everything, full abandoned. I love him with every part of me. Everything I do is because of Jesus Christ. Committed. I'm a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Not a committed follower of anybody else. I'm not, my goal is of making disciples not to make people committed followers of me. I need to make them committed followers of Jesus Christ. They seek to live a life marked by what? Continued growth. Now, I know there are times in my life where I got to a point, I was growing, 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 and all of a sudden I hit this plateau, and I spent time when I was just this flat line. I didn't grow at all. That's okay, it happens. But then I realized, no, I need to keep growing. So I found another way to continue to grow. It's this continual growth. And what do we grow in? We grow in understanding and obedience. Because it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, it's one thing to obey, it's another thing to do it. If I'm going to obey, if I'm going to believe in something, I need to obey it, okay, and understand it, and I need to be obedient to it, meaning that I do it. I actually do what it teaches me. So that's the definition of a disciple. It's somebody who's committed to Jesus Christ, who wants to continue to grow, and who is obedient and understands what it means to be a disciple. Understands what this says. But there are certain ways we make disciples. We make disciples, first of all, intentionally. We need to make disciples intentionally. My kids will not grow unless I intentionally put food in front of them. Well, they'll grow, but they'll stop sooner or later. Sometimes I think I put too much food in front of them because they're growing too fast. But they'll grow when I teach them and when I spend time with them. We talked about that last week. You know, Timothy's mother taught him. She spent time with him. She taught him the scriptures. She taught him about Jesus. She showed him who Jesus was. And his grandmother did the same thing. We have to be intentional about raising our children, but we also have to be intentional about making disciples. You will not make a disciple by mistake. Disciples don't all of a sudden, boop, I'm a disciple. It doesn't happen that way. We need to be intentional about it. Now, there are many people who think that going through a Bible study workbook or doing a small group or adult study school is discipleship. And it can be. And believe me, all of those things are effective tools for making disciples. But they're not discipleship without a dynamic relationship between God and the people doing it. And dynamic means being obedient to it, understanding it, and actually doing it. So if you're reading a Bible, doing a Bible study manual, you've got a book out, it's telling you about Scripture, but it doesn't change you, you're not a disciple. It needs to change you. The Word needs to change you. So those are effective tools, but they need to be used in the correct way. It needs to be marked by a continual progress in being a disciple. When Jesus first met his disciples, when he first chose them, they were clueless. Even more clueless than they were towards the end. But you can see as you're going through Scripture, as you're going through the Gospels, you can start to see this progression as they're growing. And believe me, they make mistakes as they grow. But there is this continual growth to the time when the Holy Spirit fills them on Pentecost and Peter preaches a sermon that just moves the people. It needs to be marked by continual progress. See, the difference is head and heart. I can know all kinds of things in my head, but if it doesn't change my heart, what difference does it do? It's all head knowledge. God is about head knowledge. He's about intelligence. He's about us learning what we can about God and about from the Scriptures and about Jesus and about the story that he puts in here in this book that's so important. It's so important to know it, to understand it, to memorize it. But you know what? If you don't get it here, if it doesn't change your heart, it's just knowledge. And the world is full of knowledge. Reading the Bible and studying the Bible is an extremely noble task. It is so important, but it needs to change you. And it will change you if you allow it. If you allow it, it will change you. See, I believe that in the church has lost, and I'm not just talking about Living Faith, I'm talking about the church, the big church. The church has lost its way when it comes to making disciples. We become routine. We become very knowledge-based. We become very much like the world because the world wants you to have more and more knowledge. We go to school, we go to college, we go to graduate school, we go to specialist school. It's all about learning new things. There are things I learned in college that really, it never touched me here. I know them. Doesn't mean I can do them. I've got to do them. But it's so important today for the church that everything we do is focused on making disciples. That's why we're here. Our mission, the Great Commission is what it's called, was to make disciples. We are to make disciples. Disciples, you can tell a disciple because they're like Christ. Disciples are to be like Christ. See, our goal is that people would come to know Christ. We need to show them Jesus. And the first step in making disciples is to show them Jesus, to present the gospel. And then once we present them the gospel, then we need to help them grow into maturity. We need to help them grow. That's why in verse 19 of Matthew 28, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Who do you baptize? Do we baptize believers or non-believers? We baptize non-believers who have become believers in Jesus Christ. If somebody says, comes up to me and says, you know, I don't believe in this Jesus guy, but I want to be baptized, what am I going to tell them? No. I'm sorry. You have to believe in the cross. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ came and died for you. You have to repent of your sins and turn the other way and go towards Christ. If you don't believe that, you don't get baptized. So the first step is to be to show them who Christ is. They need to be like him. People need to hear the gospel. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Praise God. If you call on God's name, he will save you. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? If you call on God's name, but you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to be saved. You have to believe. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Well, you've got to hear about Jesus before you can believe in Jesus so you can call on the name of God. And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? How can you hear about God if I don't tell you about it? If I don't tell you about Jesus, how can you hear about it? How can you believe? No, this gets confusing. How can you believe in him and you can't believe in him? And you got to call on him. So you've got to hear it from somebody preaching it so you can believe in Jesus Christ, so you can call the name of God, so you can be saved. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I love that, because believe me, most feet are not beautiful. That's why we keep them hidden in our shoes. Well, I'm sorry, we're going to do a foot washing service here sometime, and it's different, but how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings the good news. People need to hear the gospel. They need to see and meet Jesus. Because if they don't know Jesus, they can't be a disciple of Jesus. That is the first part of becoming a disciple who are like Jesus, is to actually meet Jesus. The second part is, once they know Jesus, once we teach them about who Jesus is, and we present them to the gospel to them, the second part is, to become like Christ, we need to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. I'm going to share something with you that I don't think I've even talked to Beth about yet. So I'm sharing it with her for the first time. The last month has been extremely stressful for us, mostly because we're getting ready to move, and you know how it is. I mean, as I was telling Larry today, I said, you know, the three most stressful things in your life is a new job, moving, and having a child. I've done two of them. I'm not doing the third one. I've had enough stress in my life. And it's hard when you are a parent to not allow that stress to come out. See, my children look at me and my wife and they emulate us. They see things that we do and they do them. And unfortunately, it's the bad things and the good things that they see. Now, I don't know where Abigail has gotten this, because I don't say this, but you'll say something to her and she'll say, "You betcha." I have no idea where she got that from. But she is copying something that she has seen. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to copy what we see in Jesus. Which means we need to know what he did. Who he was, who he is, what he did while he was here. We must be disciples of Christ if we even want to have a chance of making disciples. You and I must be disciples of Christ. If I want my children to do good things and to act correctly, what do I need to do? Do good things. I need to act right. If I don't want my kids to lose their temper, what do I need to do? not lose my temper. Wow, simple math. 1 + 1 = 2. Anger plus anger equals bad. We must be disciples of Christ. We must emulate Christ. If I want to make a disciple, I need to emulate Jesus. I need to be like Jesus in order to make a disciple of Jesus. I said earlier, the goal is not to make a disciple of me. I could act however I want if I wanted to make a disciple of me. My goal is to make a disciple of Jesus, so I need to show them Jesus. Sometimes you are the only Jesus people are going to see. And you need to show people what it means to be like Jesus. We're going to falter. We're going to fail. We're not Jesus. If anybody comes to me and says they're Jesus, we got another problem. We're like him. We need to be like him. We need to be more like him each and every day. We need to strive like Paul does. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7, he said, "You became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." This is great. So Paul set the example for them. They saw that. They got to know Jesus. They became like Paul and like Jesus so much that other people saw them acting like this and wanted to be like them. Isn't that what we want? We want people to see us as believers in Jesus Christ and say, man, there's something different about you. A good different. There's bad different, but a good different about you. What is it? Why? How can you go through life and have all these terrible things happen to you and you still are full of joy? Why don't you complain about all these things that everybody else complains about? You know? And you have the perfect opportunity to say, man, I know Jesus. And that's what he does. And he wants you to be just like him. It's that simple. But we need to be like Jesus in order to make disciples of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We need to ask ourselves, are we disciples? If we are, then we should be like Jesus and we should be making disciples. So disciples are to be like Christ. Next, disciples are made in relationship. Pretty. Again, they don't all of a sudden spring out of the ground. It's springtime, disciples are here. It needs to be in relationship. We learn by watching and doing. My children learn from me by being in relationship with me. We learn from each other by being in relationship with me. I spent 6 months taking guitar lessons. And believe me, I'm not a great guitarist. I'm a hack. In reality, I'm a hack. I can fake a lot of things. But I learned more by playing with other people, by sitting down and playing guitar with other people, than I ever learned by from one person trying to teach me something. We learn better in relationship. We learn by watching and doing. Think about this. If you ever played a sport, what you probably did is you saw a sport that you liked, and you're like, oh, I want to try that. So you go out, and you spend all this money on this equipment, and you just start doing it, right? No. Chances are you had somebody come along and start teaching you about it. You can get to a certain level. I could get to a certain level of playing a sport just on my own. Now, I know today you can go online and you can, you know, Google it, or you can go to YouTube and they have instructional videos where you can do just about anything. When I was growing up, back in the old days, back when I was young, when we walked up the hill both ways to school, I'm going to tell my kids that story, in the snow barefoot, You got to a point, I could go get a baseball and I could get to a point where I could actually somewhat play. But I didn't understand the game. And I could watch it, but you still wouldn't quite understand the game. What it took was, it took a coach and other kids in Little League coming along beside me and helping me. And me helping them. We need people to help us. Making disciples happens in relationship. Because, especially like in a sport, we learn to get better and better when we do it with each other. This is the reason why God pulls us together. We learn about life in community. This is a community. We learn about life together. I don't see any place in Scripture where there was the lone disciple who went out on his own and did his own thing and figured it all out on his own. Paul didn't travel by himself. He always traveled with a group. He always had at least one or two people with him. Peter always traveled with a group. See, the relational community-based model of discipleship was demonstrated by Jesus himself. He went around and he chose 12 men that he brought into a group that he would teach and he would live with and he would be in community with. And then he picked three of them that he was in close relationship with. The three knew things about him that the other nine did not. It's still morning. My math hasn't kicked in until noon. The other nine didn't know. They were living in community. They were living together relationally. The same thing happened in the early church. They would travel together. They would learn together. Two are better than one. It's just always been that way. They support each other. And it was especially needed during the time of right after the Pentecost. Now, we look at the Pentecost and we think, man, could you imagine 3,000 people coming to Jesus in one day and being baptized? I mean, we'd have to change the water a few times before we finish this out, wouldn't we? And we think, oh, isn't that great? We need to get back to that. Oh, but wait a minute, you got to read a little further. That's when Saul, who becomes Paul, started his persecution and the church was scattered. They needed each other in that time when they were in trouble, that they needed to learn from each other. They needed to grow, but they needed it together. I believe that time is coming again when we're going to find times when we are being persecuted as a church. Well, there's going to come a time, I believe, that we're not going to be able to sit here and do what we're doing, but we'll be able to sit over here with a group of us, and a group of us over here, and a group of us over here. And we'll be able to be together in community, helping each other live life. See, I think that today the church is hurting because we're not in community together. We're not doing things together as a community. We may come together on Sunday morning, and then we're gone. And we don't interact during the week. I think that the self-sufficient individualism of the Western society has hurt the church. I don't need anybody. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody to help me. I can read the Bible. I don't need anybody to study it with me. That's not what it was meant to be. You know, there are a lot of Christian books out there. There are videos, conferences, there's tapes. We could always increase our knowledge about Jesus that way. But this accumulation of facts and ideas, it's only the beginning of a Bible-based disciple-making process. It takes living together in a community, iron sharpening iron, as Scripture tells us. Together, learning. It takes community of fellow disciples who can help each other to live a life transformed by the Holy Spirit. So how do we do it? What are the steps to making disciples? Because I don't know about you, but I need to know when I'm progressing and how it's happening and where we're going with this. Well, the first step is to pray. I know. Oh, we always talk about prayer. Yeah, we do, because there is power in prayer. There's going to be power happening on that Wednesday night when we sit down here and we pray together. And when we pray in groups, the things we're praying for, I believe God will move
It says, if my people who are called by my name would humbly bow and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them and I will heal their land. That's power. But we need to get into discipleship. We need to begin by praying. We need to pray for those who we know. We need to pray for God to send us somebody that we can disciple with. We need to pray that God gives us a desire to know him more and more. We need to pray for the church and that the church helps us to make disciples. So that's the first step. Everything we do always begins with prayer. Everything we do must begin with prayer. We need to be like Christ, like I said earlier. That's the second thing. We need to be like Christ. In order to do that, we need to spend time in the Word daily. See, one of my main tasks as a disciple maker is to help the people I'm discipling to be in the Word. The Word transforms. The Word changes. God's Word changes us. If we sit and we just... All right, let me just take what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. I want you sometime to sit and spend 15 minutes contemplating that. What does that mean? And it'll change you. Jesus wept. Jesus was human. Jesus cared about Lazarus. Jesus cared about Lazarus so much that he cried. Now, wait a minute. Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead, so why is he crying? He's crying because he's human, and he's weeping because these people don't get it. I mean, you could go on and on. Two words, and it would change your life. Two words will change your life. Jesus wept will change your life. Scripture changes us. See, if we want to make disciples, the Bible can show us what it means to be like Christ. So we're supposed to be crying all the time. No, it just means we're supposed to be human. We're supposed to have compassion. Again, that's more to contemplate. I bet you that you could spend more than 15 minutes contemplating on those two words and meditating on what that means. And I bet you get two of you together, you could spend even more time on it. Because see, the Bible is the only reliable source for knowledge to live an obedient and meaningful life. There are a lot of books out there on what it means to live life. There are a lot of books out there that teach you what it means to be in relationship with people. But I want to tell you right now, those pale in comparison to what's in here. This book right here, the Bible, God's holy word. There is more knowledge in this book than in all the books that have been written. The Apostle John wrote in chapter 20, verse 31 of his gospel, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The scriptures were written so that we would know about Jesus, so that it would change our lives, so that we would have life in him. I know enough about electricity to be dangerous. I can shock myself rather well. Almost did it the other day. She doesn't know this. I almost did it the other day. Thank goodness for screwdrivers that are, you know. I slipped and hit something and sparks flew, and my screwdriver now has a nice little groove in it Luckily it wasn't me that had the nice little groove in it. One thing I do know about electricity is that electricity cannot get into you unless it can get out of you. Okay, let me say that again. Electricity cannot get into you unless it can get out of you. Electricity could flow in my hand and it has to flow out of me. If it can't, it won't go. That's why you have an insulator. An insulator is something that's not, it can't go through. You see these pictures of these guys. I've seen a video of this guy in a helicopter. He's working on high power lines. And what he does is he clips onto that high power line through the whole helicopter becomes part of that. So the electricity is not flowing through them. It's there, but he buzzes and you can feel it. But it's not harming you because it's not coming into you. Tesla, if you ever know anything about Tesla, he'd sit there with this huge, you know, the big coil. Or they'd wear these suits of armor, suits of chainmail that would keep them insulated from the electricity. If electricity can't get out of you, it won't go in you. Well, if the gospel can't go out of you, it won't go in you. What does that mean? It means if I don't share the gospel, if I don't share the gospel with the people I'm discipling, it doesn't get in me either. If I spend time with people and I'm teaching them about the Bible and we're talking about the Bible, we're all meditating, we're reading the same thing, and things are happening, our lives are changing, it's because it's coming in me, it's going out to them, it's going through them to somebody else, it's going through them to somebody else. The current is flowing. There's a lot of power in electricity. I've heard stories from electricians of guys working on 440 and blowing them back against the refrigerator, and you see an imprint of their body against the refrigerator. I mean, there's a lot of power in it. There's a lot of power in this book. This book is more powerful than electricity. It'll change your life forever. Now, granted, electricity can change your life forever too, but not in a good way. This here will change your life forever in a good way. But it needs to get out of you. It needs to come through you and out of you. That's why we do it in relationship. That's why we need to be like Jesus. That's why we need to be in Scripture. The third thing we need to do, we need to pray for a person of peace. Now, you think, what's a person of peace? A person of peace is somebody who is prepared to hear the word. In Luke 10:6, Jesus is sending out people to evangelize. And when I say evangelize, I mean to teach them about Jesus and teach them about the Messiah coming. So he sends them out and he tells them in verse 6, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. See, this person of peace, this person who has the peace of God, has been prepared in advance for you. Remember what we said, all power has been given to Jesus. So because of that, we're supposed to go and make disciples. He goes out, sends the Holy Spirit out ahead of us to prepare the way. I have heard stories of Muslims who said, they come down over a hill and there's these people there and they're like, this guy told us that you'd be coming. Do you have Bibles? And they're like, yeah, we've got Bibles. Who was this guy? This guy was Jesus. The Holy Spirit goes out and he prepares the way for us. The Holy Spirit right now has somebody out there in this world who is a person of peace for you to go to and say, do you know, however, say, you know, basically tell them, do you know Jesus? And getting together with them. And the reason why you do that is because this person of peace becomes a catalyst for what's called their oikos. And it's a Greek word. It means their family, their group. Remember we said family is more than just our immediate family. It's everybody we have influence on. It's our neighbors. It's all of us. So they have influence on those people. So you find this person of peace and you teach them the gospel and you get together with them in a relationship of disciple making. And all of a sudden now they're out and they're making people disciples that you never would have an opportunity to make. Because they have people of influence in their lives. And they find a person of peace and it just booms. We need to pray for God to send us a person of peace. That he shows them to us. Now this person of peace is a person of reputation. Now, remember, hear what I said. He or she is a person of reputation. I didn't say whether they were a good reputation or a bad reputation. The best example I have of somebody that was a person of peace is in Mark 5. You guys know the story. Jesus crosses the lake. He comes upon this man who's demon-possessed. And he says, what's your name? He says, we are legion because we are many. And Jesus says, come out of him. And they say, we don't want to wander. We send us to the pigs. So they send him to the pigs. They run off and they die. The pigs die. But as Jesus, in verse 18 through 20, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. man was a person of peace. God had prepared ahead of time for Jesus to go to take the demons out of him so that he would go and teach other people. So that person doesn't necessarily have to have a good reputation. They could have a bad reputation. This man had a bad, they put him in chains. He had a bad reputation, but he still was a person of peace. A person of peace is a person of referral. Have you ever watched fish swim? You know, a huge amount of fish, and they never run into each other. They're always swimming because one of those fish is a fish of reference. That fish is a one that he, wherever he goes, they go, and they move when he moves. So a person of peace is a fish of reference. They lead a group, and he influences them for Christ. Through one person, God will turn entire families. Because later, Jesus returns to the same area, and the people, it's Jesus, and they start bringing out their sick, and they want him to touch them. They knew who he was because of that man, because of that demon-possessed man. So the third thing, again, is we need to pray for the person of peace. The fourth thing we need to do is we need to go. We need to act now as we are going. My challenge to you today is to get into a discipling relationship with somebody. As a church, we're going to be focusing more and more on disciple making. What does it mean? How does it work? How can we help? What can I do to help you? What do we need to be praying for? But my challenge to you is to pray. Pray. Get into Scripture yourself. Be like Christ. This is part of our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. This is part of how we do it. You pray. You be like Christ. You pray for that person of peace. You search for them. You pray daily, Lord, bring somebody in my path who could be a person of peace. And you speak to them. You are aware that God is going to bring someone, and you're aware of it when it happens. And then you go. You act on it. You find somebody that you can be in a relationship with. For me, for what I'm planning on doing, I have one person right now that I'm discipling. And that person now has possibly found somebody else that they're going to disciple. And what we're going to do, we're going to gather as a group. So the three of us will get together and we'll study the Scriptures. We'll go through this. We'll talk about what this means to us, how it's going to change our lives. Ultimately, we're going to be praying for a fourth person to add. When that fourth person comes in, we're going to split and have two groups. And they're going to look for another person and we'll look for another person. And it just continues to grow. I don't know how long it's going to take. It could take 6 months, could take a year. It's not up to me, it's up to God, because all power has been given to him, not to me. If it was up to me, I'd go, you're all disciples. Awesome. For God, it takes time. He wants us to go through it, but we need to go and we need to do it. Be praying, who, God, do you want me to be in a relationship with, a discipling relationship with? Who? And if there's ways that I can help you, please let me know. I'm starting to develop some ways that we could do this, resources we've got. We're going to talk about it more and more. I'm going to hold people accountable, especially my leaders, the leaders in this church. Are you in a discipling relationship? If not, why not? You need to be in one. You need to be in one, because that is our mission, is to make disciples. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we pray. Please pray with me. Precious Father, Lord, we do praise you today. Lord, all power has been given to your Son, and that power has been given to us to make disciples. Father, I just pray that you would spur us on, that the Holy Spirit would go before us and help us to find those people of peace that we can be in a relationship with. Father, there is nobody too young or too old to make disciples. There is nobody too young or too old to make disciples. Lord, I pray that my son Caleb, who is 5 years old, makes a disciple. Lord, I pray that everybody in here who is over 90 makes a disciple. That's our mission, Father. You gave it to us. Help us, Father, to do it. Help us to go. Help us to pray. Help us to desire it, to have a passion for it. And Lord, it's not It's not about building this church up with members, Lord. It's about building your kingdom so that your name will be praised, so that we can say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And we could say it with all the disciples that we made through your power, through your authority, and by your grace. Help us, Father. Amen.